partner calls you a pet name, because there'll come a time you won't hear it anymore.
Amen.
And only then will you realize how significant that was.
Amen.
Mrs. Hain called me Boo. But I don't know why. Raji made more sense. And there was a third one that I can't remember now. And I hope it comes back to my memory. It just isn't now. But you appreciate that. And you figure, well, that's good for the older ones that are here. This, you never know. My dad died when he was 45 years of age from a heart attack. So you never know. And so just appreciate each other, and maybe just that one aspect, okay, that you appreciate whatever those pet names are, even if they don't make sense to you. Like I say, Boo. I don't understand. Oh, well, doesn't matter. That was a good song to select, John Mark. Yeah, I was going to thank her, but she's not there, so I guess I can't thank her. There she is. I have a quote that I read this week. I was going to put it on Facebook, but I couldn't do that because of who wrote it. I would be banned amongst all of my conservative friends. How many of you know the name Carl Jung, J-U-N-G?
Young.
Okay. Well, he's not one that we would usually quote, and I know this is going out over live stream.
Yeah.
But he wrote this. It's good. You are what you do, not what you say you will do.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Was that not good?
Exactly right.
You are what you do, not what you say you'll do. I don't know if he realized that had scriptural truth behind it, okay? But I thought, I got to share that someplace. And it was here, and with all of the world. Fortunately, all of the world doesn't listen to that. Okay, I've got a letter here from a missionary from a country that I'm simply going to say is generally closed. And I, therefore, will not give the missionary's name. But I want to give you an example of patience and persistence. And it's under the heading on the letter here, Fear-Motivated Souls. We have tried to witness to Mr. S. for more than a year. Now, that's the patience part. For more than a year, this missionary tried to witness. And I thought to myself, Roger, when have you just tried to witness? In other words, didn't succeed in giving a witness, but you tried for a year. Finally, we have begun to see his heart opening to the gospel. It used to be impossible to meet with this man, to have a meaningful conversation with him for more than a minute. He tried for a year, and when he tried, and knowing the man, it was not just once in 2 months, okay? He'd have had better, more frequent interaction than that. And it would only last a minute. Yet recently, he listened to a clear presentation of the Word of God for an entire hour. Yeah. At the end of our conversation, Mr. S. shared with us that he is very afraid of dying. Now, there's an opening, isn't it? This fear was further magnified by the current war situation in which a man can be separated from his family and not return. Okay? The challenge to us is the patience and persistence that this missionary showed for a year.
Amen.
Before he had the kind of open door he was undoubtedly praying for. And then there's another heading on this letter. It says, my plan versus God's plan. Now there's something for us to consider, huh? After pouring our lives into local men for more than 16 years, we envisioned them becoming pastors and evangelists. That's why I've been taking these trained men into areas without the gospel and introducing them to those areas. And now these men have been scattered by military service. And he was apparently lamenting this to someone. And at the time of this loss, the Lord encouraged my heart through a pastor friend. And he said, haven't you trained men to spread the gospel? God will use them regardless of the location for his own glory. This missionary would have had a more limited scope of where he wanted to see them go to. But this pastor friend said, God has the opportunity to broaden that scope of where they'll go. I thought those were both worthwhile things to share. I'd love to tell you the man's name. Now the Fords are grinning because they know from having read his letters in years past who that would be. But to honor his request. And you know, we need to learn from each other. You realize you can learn from each other? I read this man's letter one night and gave his name. And Brother Neil came up to me afterwards and he said, hasn't he asked us to not give his name on the internet? Obviously forgot. And so at that moment, now my memory is in heaven now. But at that moment, which was before my memory went to heaven, okay? But at that moment, he became my memory. We can help each other, whatever the situation. Now some may have been hesitant or reluctant to come up to me and tell me that. There's no need to be. Okay? If there's anybody within our group, myself included, pastor included, if there's anybody who cannot learn from another, take advice from another person.
That's right, come on.
Okay? That needs to be uncovered. That needs to be made known. And I'm telling you for myself, if you ever come to me with anything and I don't seem to handle it right, don't hesitate to say, oh, I expected a different reaction, Pastor. Because then I'm probably going to say, well, what reaction did you expect? And then when you tell me, that's wherein I have an opportunity to learn. And believe me, I'm not going to take a tirade out on you at that point. I mean, good night. What would that say about me? I'd be indicting myself as a jerk. And I'm not going to do that. Now, if I feel that way, I'm not going to do it. Okay? But the whole point is we can learn from each other. So don't hesitate if somebody, you know, says something and you're surprised at it, either because of who is saying it or what they're saying or how they're saying it. Don't hesitate to call it to their attention. That's how the body can grow.
That's right.
Okay, that's how the body grows. We don't grow by being isolated units within the whole group. Because if we're isolated units in the whole group, that's exactly what we'll end up with, an isolated group. That's not the kind of church that I think we have, and it's not the kind of church that we surely want to be. We want to be able to help each other. Now that goes two ways. Number one, if somebody says something to you, you need to say, well, that's not what I expected, okay? Or if somebody says that to you, then you have to be open in your response to them. The first time you're gonna feel awkward. Hopefully there won't be a whole lot more time. Okay, but because if that happens, where somebody said, well, that's not the response I expected. If that happens to them two times, believe me, they're going to pay attention to what they say. Because they're going to feel uncomfortable with somebody having said to them, that's not the response I expected. Now, this is not the message for tonight, okay? I didn't expect, at least I don't think it's the message for tonight. Okay, it's just part of the message for tonight, apparently. Okay, so let's learn from each other. Can we do that? Of course you're going to say yes, you know. Who's going to say no? You know, it's just like the business meetings, you know. Any opposed say the same thing? I've been here now for 10 years, and I've never heard anybody say no. And so, there we go. Live and learn. I hope. Pat used to say, Lord, I've lived a long time, and do I have much more to learn? Apparently we do, don't we? All right. I want to deal tonight, at least to start with, I want to deal with that I will not fear because God is always with me. Okay, I will not fear because God is always with me. Father in heaven, my desire is that your Spirit will teach us tonight. We'll certainly not be able to learn merely from the things that I say. But Lord, the things that you would say through me, and that's what my desire is. That we could learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at some scriptures in the book of Psalms. So if you'll turn to Psalm 16, that's where we'll start. Psalm 16. I will not fear because God is always with me. Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. God is always with me. And it starts out by the psalmist saying, I have set the Lord always before me. So you see, for us to not fear because God is with us, it requires that we set the Lord always before me. Now, there's many ways that that can be achieved, and my goal is not to share all the ways that that can be achieved. I can give you one. Today, my daughter that lives in Olean stopped down. She does that at least once a week on her lunch break. And we were talking, and I was sharing, a number of my illustrations are going to be from this venue, okay? It'll pass, all right? It'll pass. But I was sharing that there are some things that I have been adjusting in the house to me. Now, Pat's piano became a display thing for her, because where she sat in her lift chair, and in case anybody's wondered what's going to happen with that lift chair, I'm going to keep it, because I've had one man here reminding me that I may need one, okay, and so I thought I better keep it, Because if I get rid of it and need one, I'll do nothing but hear it the rest of my life. Understandably so. But anyway, she sat in her lift chair and the piano was directly in front of her. And those of you that have been in the house know that. And so she would, you know, cards that she got, she would set on the hymn book rack. I know Lydia Kuntz had made a little painting of hers, put it there. Lily had done a Bible verse on a thick board, and that was sitting on the other end of the piano. She had several paperweights. She had 44 paperweights in her collection. And she she had a number of them on the piano. But to the left of the TV, and I don't know how long we've had this. We've had this probably 15, 20 years. She was reading this Bible verse one time, and she said to me, she said, "I'd like you to print this out in a nice font. And it's in a frame horizontally that's probably a 3x5. I don't think it's 4x6. But anyway, it says, the Bible verse is, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That's a good one to have next to the television. And she knew that. That's why she had it put there. And if something came on, could just be a commercial. And now, she didn't have to keep doing this, but, you know, the commercial was on, and then so she would start to quote the verse. What she was telling me was it's time to change the channel, okay? If a program came on, and this program was obviously okay to watch, or we wouldn't have been watching it, but all of a sudden something came into the program we weren't expecting. I will set no, and she didn't even have to finish the verse. She was telling me, change the channel. And so, you know, when it says here in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. That's one way that we can set the Lord before us, how we go about living a Bible verse that God gives to us. Now, that's a verse he gave to her. And her to me. Okay? And that happens sometimes. There may be a verse that's needed in your marriage, in your family, but God gives it to one person. He isn't likely to give it to several people at once, or even two people at once. In this case, he gave it to her. Oh, I'd like to think that because I was the spiritual leader in the family, he'd have given it to me. Well, if he did, I never took it. I don't remember it. But that is one way to set the Lord always before me. He'll give you a verse, however you go about living that verse. Okay? That's how you set the Lord before you. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. When we set the Lord before us in the manner that verse 8 tells us, then, of course, is when we will be stabilized in our Christian faith, stabilized in our Christian walk. In this illustration I gave, which is true, our television viewing became stabilized by the Word of God when that verse was printed out, in our case, set next to the TV. Depending on the struggle you have with that TV, you might need to print it out and tape it on the screen. Okay, can you picture that? I'm trying to watch this. I just lost where the action scene went. Like I say, what the verse is will determine how you go about keeping it before yourself. But it's important that we do. And then a familiar psalm, Psalm 23. You know, Psalm 23 is frequently, I'm going to think it might be the most frequently used scripture passage for a funeral. I know I have often used it for a funeral, but it works. I start out by saying this is actually a psalm, a scripture passage for the living. Now we use it, I use it at least, at a funeral because it's a psalm for the living. So I'm addressing the people that are living. I heard, oh my lands, we came to Shingle House area in 1971. It must have been about 1969 that I was at in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, at my aunt's church. You say, I wasn't even born then. Well, that's all right. You'll get those years in time. I won't be around to have fun with you about them, but maybe you'll remember that I wanted to harass you when you became that age. Nevertheless, I went to evangelistic meetings at my aunt's church, and the evangelist had said that when he had traveled recently, like within the last 2 years, to Israel, he saw shepherds, and he went up to one of them and asked them to explain what was their explanation of Psalm 23. Boy, am I glad I scribbled a lot down when he started talking, because it has become the basis of that message, and I've reused that message at many a funeral because each phrase has something applicable to the living. Okay, the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, each one of these, and this was just this one shepherd's interpretation, if you please, explanation of the psalm. Another shepherd might explain it differently. That's my disclaimer. So if you hear another shepherd have said something different, you know, he lied to us. No, I didn't lie to you. The valley of the shadow of death. When the shepherd would take the sheep from one grassy pasture to another, if it was toward evening, they would go up the one side of the mountain, and that was the shadowed side, for the sun was beginning to go down on the other side of the mountain. They'd be going up. They were usually walking in single file because the trails were very narrow. And as he was going up, he would take his rod and knock it against each rock that he came to. And the various sheep on down the line would hear that. And so as a result, he would take them up. But every now and again, there would be a sheep that wanted to get out of line, wasn't satisfied to be staying in single file. And when they did that, they would fall over the edge. And this shepherd explained that the sheep were long-haired. They didn't have the tight, woolly fur our sheep have. And therefore, the shepherd would have to come back, and he would take his staff, which was not the big Christmas staff. Now, I'm remembering just now that I preached this here at one time years ago. How many of you remember it? Okay, we have a few that do remember it, and for the rest of you, it was about cane height, and at the top was a sharp V, okay? And so the shepherd would come back, he would have to sometimes, well, depending on where the sheep had fallen to, he would have to lower himself, holding on to different shrubs and rocks, get down there, and he could take that cane-length staff, put it into the long hair, and twist it and pull, and twist it and pull until he had a secure hold on that sheep. And then he was able, moving himself up the ledge, he was able to pull it, that sheep up. He would take that sheep then and put it over his shoulders. You've seen pictures depicted of that. And he would have it on, and then he would go back to the head of the line and begin to knock again on the different rocks. The sheep would follow. Obviously, there's times when God has a path he's leading us in, and we're not willing to follow it, and we want to get out of line. And then we have a bad experience, like falling over the side for that one sheep. And so, but the shepherd was leading the sheep up the shadow, okay? The shadow of death. It was a shadow of death, for the shadow of the sun going down the other side. Death, in that if you didn't stay in line, you know, if that sheep hadn't gotten caught on whatever, it'd have kept falling down and died from its getting out of line. You know, there's times where we get out of line with God, and he tells us in 1 John that there's times where what happens is that he has to end our life early because of a choice that we've made. And so then he would get to the other side. Now he was on the sunshine side, and they'd go down, and they had, this is not going the way I expected. This isn't on any of my notes, but it's ingrained in my mind and heart, having heard it back in 1970. Pay attention to what you hear, because there's some other things in 1970 that I'd like to forget. Okay, now let's stay with the good stuff. And so he gets over to the other side. Now they're on the sunshine side. You say, well, it doesn't say anything about that. No, because what he's going to tell us about is the table prepared in the presence of mine enemies. He gets over to the other side. There's grass there. The sheep begin to eat. He takes the wounded sheep and he lays it on the ground. Then he takes his staff, puts it on one side. He takes his rod, puts it on another side. He takes off his robe, makes it on the third side. Then he, the shepherd, lays down on the fourth side. Now there's a table prepared in the presence of mine enemies. Because you see, not unlike some other animals, if he did not prepare a table from the other sheep, the other sheep would come in and butt at and try to injure the already injured. How many times do we see that happen in the church? Somebody's already struggling. They may have fallen in a sin, and all of the other sheep want to seem to be able to point that out. They don't allow the Lord to provide a table, and so they become the enemy. In the case of these sheep, the shepherd provided a table in the presence of the enemy. And for every one of these phrases, this shepherd gave a description of what he as a shepherd had experienced. I ought to preach that again sometime, because those of you that don't remember hearing it or didn't hear it, if you weren't here when I preached it, you might want to hear it again. Okay? I had an uncle. I went to camp meeting, Pat and I did, and our children back then. We went to a camp meeting. This would have been back in about 67. Okay? Well, when you're this old, all of your illustrations are, not all of them, but a lot of them are going to be from years ago. But anyway, we went to this camp meeting, and my uncle went up to the preacher, the evangelist that night, and he said, I heard you preach that once before. And the evangelist was shocked. He said, must be the Lord you needed you to hear it again. That was beautiful, okay? My uncle intended to put him on the spot, and he was just ready for such a guy. And so maybe, if you've heard it before, maybe you need to hear it again. Anyway, sometime I can preach that. Well, I really did expect to go a whole lot further than that. We'll continue next week, okay? And maybe I can stay on track. You never know, miracles do happen. Okay, here's the prayer requests. Thank you for watching. The Morey family. Now I've got three engagements I'm going to.